May I speak in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. It is an honour for me to be able to preach here on the festival of the rededication of this church so soon after my arrival. It's something I've been looking forward to celebrating with you because the rebuilding, the rebirth of this church is so fundamental in our life here. As I'm very much in the process of being welcomed into this community and enjoying learning about it in so many ways, everything about its work and its life, its value and its significance seems sparkling and fresh to me. And it scarcely seems to be in any need of justification or explanation. But many people outside this community and out in the big wide world have no idea what goes on inside churches. Many have never set foot inside one, and they wonder what churches are for. They wonder what purpose they can possibly serve in a world which seems to be post-Christian. It must be said that Christianity has a rather awkward relationship with its buildings. Jesus, in our reading from John's Gospel, walks around the temple in Jerusalem at the time of its dedication festival. He seems quite at ease, despite the questioning of those who followed him around, trying to get answers from him. But at other times, he toys with his hearers, and he speaks about the destruction of the temple and its rebuilding, meaning his own death and resurrection. By the time that the Gospels were written, perhaps with the exception of St. Mark's Gospel, that great temple built by Herod, which was barely finished in Jesus' day, had actually already been destroyed. St. Luke, in the book of Acts, records St. Stephen, moments before he was stoned to death, declaring that the Most High does not dwell in temples made with human hands. The physical temple, which had been for the Jews the anchor of their birthright, the holy place in the middle of the holy city, in the land which God had promised to their ancestors, this became for Christians an allegory of the spiritual building, which is our souls and our bodies, these temples of God's spiritual presence, temples which discover and achieve their shared destiny as we come together in one body of Christ. And so St. Peter, in our second reading, calls us living stones being built into a spiritual house, a living temple made up of the servants of God, where the presence of the Holy One of all the earth now dwells. There is no longer a priestly class who offer worship in a physical temple. We all are the priests of God now. And the worship which we offer in these temples of flesh is not the blood of sheep or goats, but rather spiritual sacrifices, the offering of our own lives in dedication to him who loved us and died that we might live with him forever. The book of Revelation makes this final, closing the New Testament with the account of the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, where Christ is both the temple and the light, and the source of the river of the water of life. John says, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb." No longer in that temple are we mere stones, not even just living stones, but we shall be like rare and precious stones, gleaming like jasper. And John goes on immediately after the reading we've heard today to describe the walls of the city, which is the church, the people of God. And he describes them as sapphire and jasper and agate and emerald and so on. Such is the value of the people of God, won for him by the victory of the Lamb and shining with the radiance of God's glory. Jesus, in his ministry, taught and preached on hillsides and in the streets, in homes and on boats, as well as in the temple and in synagogues. His followers, after he was raised, preached in the open, in market squares, wherever people gathered, and in people's houses. The building didn't matter. what mattered was the body of Christ in flesh and blood, the new people of God. And yet, once we accept that absolute priority of human life as the place where God's dwelling truly is, once we accept that, there is still a strong longing within us, who are people of community and people of history, for places where prayer can be offered, set apart for our encounter with the divine, sanctified by the prayer which we offer within them. Our need to identify with a particular place and its associations with our family, our community, and our history, our meaning-making and our sense of self in relation to God, lead us to consecrate spaces which affirm the continuities which we cherish, to enshrine the heart of the life which we share, and to house all that we hold most holy. The sociologist and professor of religion, David Martin, has spoken wisely about what these buildings, these physical spaces, these houses of God, and the activity which goes on inside them mean in Britain today. He says they're not only markers of space and time, social anchors in our shifting world, but he says this about their role. They are also the only repositories for all embracing meanings, pointing beyond the immediate to the ultimate. They are the only institutions which deal in tears and concern themselves with the breaking point in human existence. They provide frames and narratives and signs to live by and offer persistent points of reference. They are repositories of signs about miraculous birth and redemptive sacrifice, shared tables and gift-giving. And they offer moral codes and exemplars for the creation of communal solidarity and the nourishment of virtue. They are places from which to launch initiatives which help sustain the kind of networks found, for example, in the inner city. They welcome schools and regiments and rotary clubs. They are islands of quietness. They are places in which the unique gestures occur of blessing, distribution, and obeisance. They offer spaces in which solemnly to gather, to sing, to light candles and lay flowers. They are, in Philip Larkin's words, serious places on serious earth. In my first letter to the parish in the magazine, I referred to the fact that 20 years ago, I was the vicar of another St. Peter's Church in Herefordshire. It was a tiny building, absolutely minute, really, a little medieval chancel and a sanctuary tacked on the end, and not much more, surrounded by an ancient graveyard. But its history, I think, is instructive. It was not the first church on that site. There had been what people there called a Welsh church there, made of wood, before that, which had almost certainly, I think, burnt down. And earlier still, an earlier place of Christian worship, almost certainly, and before that, a Roman sacred site, which was then dedicated as a place for Christians to worship the living God. Nothing lasts forever. Christian populations shift and change. As the church is expanding rapidly in Africa and Asia, it's also contracting and almost disappearing in parts of the Middle East. And its presence in Europe has been in decline too. And buildings, physical spaces like this one, burn down sometimes. And with courage and vision and dedication, they can be rebuilt and rededicated to the service of God in new generations. In our own lives, sometimes, we can feel what can feel like a disaster, like, for example, the loss of a job or a home or the ending of a relationship, or even sometimes the shock of infirmity or some other trial, can sometimes, in the end, be a point of transformation for us, a moment of insight which breaks through the previously fixed and constrained structures of our lives and creates space for creative living, for a new joy, for a new understanding of life on a deeper level, sometimes. So it can be with churches and fires also. In the upside-down kingdom of God, where death opens the way to life, where the lowly are lifted up, and where what is precious in the world, the riches and the power of the world, is of no significance to God, in this kingdom, it's no surprise that disaster can be turned to joy, or that in the words of the psalmist, those who sow in tears may reap with songs of joy. Or, as Archbishop Thomas à Becket says in T.S. Eliot's Murder in the Cathedral, yet even in these sordid particulars, the eternal design may appear. The destruction of this church allowed its rebirth as a regenerated building with the facilities that it needed to support the life of worship, service, and witness in our own day, which would not have been possible otherwise. Today, we rejoice in God's great gift of this church. We give thanks for the dedication of those who made that transformation possible, those who designed it, those who paid for it, those who argued and fought for it, those who built it, those who consecrated it with their worship and their prayer. And as we celebrate the anniversary of its rededication, we rededicate ourselves to God in this Eucharist, that we might be those living stones who make St. Peter's not just a beautiful building with beautiful music, but a living temple where in lives of service and love we can proclaim the mighty acts of the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.